Let me read the intro. As salvation is of the Lord, even so the Christian life and ministry is of the Lord. Without Him, we can do nothing. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but of God. The following outline shows the sufficiency of the triune God. John, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Now, we know salvation is by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 100% of God, right? We receive by faith. And Psalm 38 says salvation belongs to the Lord, Jehovah. Jonah, now he learned kind of the hard way. He's down in the belly of the fish, seaweed wrapped around his head. He cries out to God, and God meets him there. And he says, his conclusion is, salvation is of the Lord. And so, it isn't just so for the salvation of our souls from the penalty of sin, but it's so from the power of sin and effectiveness in the Christian life. That's of the Lord. And a person has to come to the place where they realize, I cannot do this thing of really sanctification or dedication, consecration, but God. And John 15:5, Jesus said, without me ye can do something, and then when you need me, call on me when you need extra help. What's it say? Without me ye can do nothing. Do we believe that? Somehow we think we can do something, and then God will assist us, you know. And so God has to show us that we can't do anything. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2:16. When we do it, and when we think we're sufficient, then that's when we fall flat. When God does it through us as a trusting, yielding vessel, that's when we find His sufficiency. In 2 Corinthians 2:16, the context here is dealing with souls and the weighty responsibility of that. And Paul says, in the light of that, verse 15, we're unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved and them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So it's a rhetorical question, right? Nobody's sufficient in themselves. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So there's the other side of the coin. We're not sufficient. God is sufficient. Now, this outline focuses on the triune God and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is our sufficiency. I'm going to quote some of these for time. A man can receive nothing except to be given to him from above. And Romans chapter 9, 16, it's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but God that showeth mercy. Now let's turn to James. The blessing comes from God. We don't want to err about this. God is good, and He's the source. He's the source of everything. He's the source of the physical creation of the universe. He's the source of the new creation and all the spiritual blessings. James 1:16. You know, we live in such a humanistic age where you know what the world says? Believe in yourself. You have the power within. Just had to bring it out. Well, that's a satanic principle. You shall be as gods. No. And notice here in James 1:16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So referring to the physical creation. Of His own will begot He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. There's the greatest blessing. We're born again, right? He's given us life. That came from His goodness as well, the new creation. And then let's go to this thought, God is able. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 9. Romans 4 says, regarding Abraham and his faith, Abraham believed that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He believed in the power of God. God is able would be, express God's omnipotence, right? No limit in God. Nothing too hard for the Lord. And here's a very complete passage on this thought of God's sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 9:8. This is in the context of grace giving, but it's generally applied here. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, where's our limitation? It's the orifice of our faith, right? It's the limitation of us not allowing God's grace to work. But there's no limit in God. There's no restraint with God. And Ephesians 3 says, unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Unto him who is able. And he can do more than what we ask, more than what we think, exceedingly abundantly above. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul said, I know whom I have believed, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against this day. So, again, just like salvation is of the Lord, Christian life and Christian ministry are of the Lord, and it's obvious faith taps in on it, right? So, this is a great truth. This is something that will set us free if we realize this. There is, just like you have the, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but in my application, you got a light, you have a circuit of electricity here. We have light because there's a connection, right? We need to have the connection if we're going to experience God's sufficiency. We'll come to that. Okay, secondly, and I realize we've touched on these things, but this is focusing on God's sufficiency. Christ is the source of our sufficiency. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:9. You know that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he had an infirmity. We have infirmities, one kind or another, you know. And God ordains that, and he ordains that so that we would depend upon him and his sufficiency. So 2 Corinthians 12, you know the story, had a thorn in the flesh. Actually, it was a preventative thing, lest he be lifted up above measure by the abundance of the revelation. And verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. God would be able to do that. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, he's probably thinking, how can I do my role as an apostle with all the responsibilities when I have this limitation? Some say it was his eyes, based on the book of Galatians. This is the answer. My grace will be sufficient, parallel thought. My strength is made perfect or made complete in weakness. Now he got the point. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. So that's an amazing thing. That's a kind of a paradox, isn't it? His strength is made perfect in weakness. And you're feeling down and low, that's a good opportunity. You know, when you're in the valley, that's where God is working. We'd rather be on the mountaintop. But God is using that to find his sufficiency. Again, I won't turn to all these, but you know Galatians 2. You have the exchanged life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Saul of Tarsus actually was no more. Paul the apostle, empowered by Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, time would fail us to go through this completely, but let's touch on John 15. Because this illustrates this principle, how Christ is the source. John 15:1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Speaking to Christians here. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the source. Jesus is the life. And so the abiding is continuing in fellowship with him. The same word is translated continue in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Remain in fellowship with me. Allow that sap to flow through, and the fruit will come. There's four kinds, aren't there? There's the fruit that remains, souls. There's the fruit of the Spirit. There's the fruit of righteousness. There's the fruit of the light, goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so Jesus is the source. Now, he's also the head. We did study this. He's the head of the church. And it is my head up here talking to you. It's not my foot, you know. So that the head has preeminence over the body. It's connected with the body. It's another metaphor. And all the growth comes from the head. That was the problem of the Gnostic error. Didn't hold the head, from whom all the joints and bands are nourished. He ministers and he gives the growth, right? He's the source of the life. He's the source of the growth. That's why, you know, that we were studying the church. We're going to get back to the local church. Even the local church, as well as the corporate universal church, is an organism, right? It's not just an organization. If it's just an organization, it's a dead deal. But we're united with the head. And then he is our great high priest. Now, this is connected with his sufficiency, because Jesus has a current ministry, right, in heaven. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he upholds us by his power. And as we come, let's read at least one of these, Hebrews chapter 4. This is something we need to actively do. We need to be at the throne of grace. You know, if we neglect him, we neglect our souls. If we neglect coming to him in prayer, waiting on him, we're going to be short on this grace and mercy here. In Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or confession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we're in trouble, brethren, if we don't tap in on that grace, right? We can enter into leanness of soul. We can enter into a lack of power. And so we come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Now, let's go to the Holy Spirit. So the Father is the source. Christ is the source of this sufficiency. The Holy Spirit is the source. The book of Zechariah, I won't turn there, but you have a vision there. And in the vision, the prophet sees a bowl. And actually have the two witnesses pouring oil into it, which is interesting. And then you have these lines running down to the candelabra, which was in the tabernacle. And he's explained here what the meaning is, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The thought being that God provides the ongoing supply of the Holy Spirit for the Christian life. And be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. So our sufficiency comes from the Holy Spirit. It must be an ongoing thing, right? The Holy Spirit's fullness is allowing him to govern, to control. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. That word led is to be governed by. And it's a voluntary thing, right? He doesn't coerce the will. That's why in James chapter 4, it speaks about the jealousy there of the Holy Spirit and how he wants to take control if we'll let him take control. And I like how Dr. Chafer puts it. We want to ask God to do it, you know, not to, got this agenda today, Lord, help me out on this. No, we want him to do it. We're following him, his agenda, right, and his will, and asking him, you do it. You do it completely. And so this is a vital thing. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's fullness is found in the channel of serving him, doing his will, whatever God has ordained for us to do. And please go to Ephesians 4:31. So it's not just for our enjoyment, you know, our fulfillment, but this is for the service to the Lord, for the glory of God. And here's an example where the apostles are threatened not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And then they come together and pray. And then chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They didn't quit. And the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now here's an interesting one, chapter 6, verse 5. This is the first occasion for deacons, and it had to do with practical service of tables, and which was neglected. And so they chose some men that were good businessmen, right? Nope. They chose men that were filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 6, verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then it gives a list. And it is great when there is administrative abilities. But you know what I'm saying. It isn't just natural ability, right? You want men of devotion, men filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13, verse 4. Here's where Paul is and Barnabas sent out here, verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed from Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they were commissioned by God, the Holy Spirit, and empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. So triune Godhead. That's the key. Now here, this parallels with it. God's sufficient grace. Now we read that, 2 Corinthians 9. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, and I can't quote that, in all things may abound to every good work. God is able, whatever he calls you to do, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now we did touch on that thought. In our weakness, we are strong. The Apostle Paul. And let's go to Psalm 84 that illustrates this. We all have valleys in life. And we want to look for blessing in the valley. You could pray for certain brethren right now. Going through valleys. Valley of physical trial. It can be different, right? It might be spiritual trials. Might be circumstances in life, but valleys. And in Psalm 84, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, that's a valley of tears, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Now, this psalm, I didn't read the context, has to do with the house of God, the blessedness of that. And so three times a year, the Israelites would have a feast, and they'd have sojourned to Jerusalem. And so it is in that setting. But overall, you could compare it with, we're sojourning to the heavenly city someday. And through life, we have the valleys along the way. There's different valleys. There's the valley of the shadow of death. That doesn't mean you do die, but means that there's a shadow of it, like Job. He thought he was going to. And here's the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, the valley of sorrow. And what do you do in that valley? Well, the rain fills the pools. God makes it a blessing. The mountaintop doesn't have a whole lot of good fertile soil on it for growth, right? We love to be there. Sometimes God gives us that. But down in the valley, it gets the rain, fills the pools. God turns it into a blessing. So you're in that place, you're in that low place in life, God will meet you in the valley, right? That's when we're growing. We don't realize it, and we'd rather not be there sometimes, but God is working in the valley. So we want to realize that. This is very essential. This thing of God's sufficiency has to do with realizing our insufficiency. There's two sides to this coin. Now, God uses means of acquiring grace. Acts 20, Paul was leaving Ephesus. He said, "You'll see my face no more, but I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified." They didn't need Paul, but they needed the word. And so, you know, if you neglect the means that God has provided, again, you neglect your soul. You know, a Christian ought to be in the word every day. There surely ought to be a devotional time, right? We're in prayer too, as we read. "And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint." So I trust you had your devotional time today. Did you meet with God today? Did he minister grace to your heart? There's no substitute for that. The theology class won't do it. Got to get it alone with God, right? So there's means of grace. This is a means of grace, actually. Two or three are gathered in his name. He's in the midst. So now I've been moving along because I want to get to application here. And really the whole thing is application. But we see God as the source. Our focus always ought to be God. The Bible begins and ends with God. And so that ought to be our occupation, because he's sufficient. If we look at ourselves, dead end, we'll always be disappointed. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. It's God, triune God, the grace that he has promised, which is sufficient. Now, how do we respond to this? Two primary points here: to realize our own insufficiency and to appropriate God's sufficiency. Now, this first one's the hardest. This is like in Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian, he's got the armor, he's been to the house of the interpreter, the Holy Spirit, he's equipped, right? He's on his way to the celestial city in the metaphorical book. But he comes to the valley of humiliation. You find out in the second part of that book that he had some slips on the way down, and he's got a huge encounter with the devil, because the devil, he hits you when you're down, you know. And so that book describes it. Well, God will take us there. Now, however he does it, you can count on it. This will happen. And so, but we've got to realize, without him, we can do nothing. Got to come to that place. And you don't graduate from this school of grace either. This isn't something you get a degree. Okay, we're going to, at the end, if you've heard all the messages, I'll sign it. Okay, it'll be about a 4-year course through theology. Graduated, right? No. Because Titus says you're in the school of grace. God keeps teaching. And I want to look at some illustrations of this, realizing our insufficiency. Let's go to Jacob. He's a classic example. Genesis 32:10. Now Jacob, he's a supplanter. Since he's a boy, he's grabbing a hold of his brother's heel. He's going to get ahead by hook or crook, right? And he's going to take advantage of Esau, get the birthright. Esau didn't care. He's a profane person. And then he's going to steal the blessing. You know, got the hairy hands, but it's Jacob's voice. He gets away with it. And 20 years with Laban, okay? He's going to get ahead there too. Going to get the cattle. He finds out in the end that God's the one that gave him the cattle. But he's getting ahead. He's getting ahead, right? No. Now he's got to humble himself before Esau. It's not just a humbling himself before Esau, though. It's a humbling himself before the Lord. It's a humbling of himself. He's got to come to this. In Genesis 32:10, this is when he's coming back into the land. God told him to go back. In Genesis 32:10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. I am not worthy. You got to come to that place, right? Where we realize, I don't deserve anything. We went through lean, hard times, 10 years to start a church. We came to that place. We know we don't deserve it. Still don't deserve it. I remember thinking, well, we had some nursing home people. That's it. We come into our church. And we had some good ones, though. Tate Thomas, she being dead yet speaketh. She still gives to missions through her foundation she started. But anyway, I remember thinking, well, if this is all God gives, don't deserve any more. Have a nursing home ministry. And then it did open up. But now, we don't have time to look at Moses, but you know how Moses was ready to deliver Israel. And he's the deliverer. He was, too, appointed by God to be such. But 40 years on the backside of the desert. Then God appeared to him in the burning bush. Moses, Moses, draw not near. The place where you stand is holy ground. Loose your shoe from off your foot. And I've seen the affliction of my people Israel. I'm sending you, I'm commissioning you to go to Egypt and bring them out. And you'll serve God in this mountain. Well, Moses had some arguments. Can't speak. I don't know what was the problem. Maybe he had a lisp or whatever. Public speaking. And then he argued with God about, haven't I made the mouth? Aren't I able to make you speak? And then finally he runs out of excuses and he says, send somebody else. And God had got angry that time. And he said, already, of course, God knows the end from the beginning. Aaron, your brother, he's on his way. And he'll be your mouthpiece and you'll be to him as God's. And the point being, Moses came to the place of realizing his own insufficiency. I can't do this. Well, that's when he was ready. And then, let's consider Israel in general. Now, we know the first generation died in the wilderness other than Joshua and Caleb because they disobeyed God 10 times and it came to a head when they, in unbelief, wouldn't go into the land. So the new generation had to bear the suffering of that, and they were humbled through it. And this is to the new generation, this is addressed in Deuteronomy 8:2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. 40 is a number for testing. To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. In other words, you trust in my promise, I'll provide for you. But to humble them. Now, God could have made it easy. He could have prevented all trial. God could do that for us. He could put us in a bubble, you know. But he doesn't do that because he uses all this. And he used it for Israel. And he did prepare that generation to go in. That generation served God even unto the death of Joshua and the elders of Israel. And so we might think, I won't go through it. Oh, yes, you will, as a Christian. Or if you're serious about serving God, you know if you go into the military, they have a boot camp. But the training doesn't stop there. You know, if a person's actually in battle now there, you know there's all kinds of lessons that would be derived. Well, God has a boot camp, and God has lessons for us. And it is essentially the same as Israel. Now let's consider Peter. Now you know Peter. Peter, he no doubt is a natural leader. His personality. He's the spokesman for the rest. And Peter was called along with James and John. They were fishermen. They left their nets. But Peter had a tendency to go back to the fishing. Even after the resurrection he did that. I go fishing. And I don't know what that was. Maybe didn't trust God for provision. But here's the occasion in Luke 5 where Jesus is teaching in the boat, and then he tells them to let down the nets. Peter objects. And we fished all night, Lord. Now, he's a professional fisherman. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net, singular. Of course, the net breaks. They bring in the fish. It fills both the boats. Peter gets the point. In 5:8, it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, this is after he's called. And what he's saying is, give up on me, Lord. I'm not worthy of this. And verse 10, Jesus said, fear not. He said this to Simon, fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. I'm not done with you, Peter. And, of course, Peter still had to go through some humbling, didn't he? He denied the Lord after you're converted. Strengthen your brethren after you have that turnabout. Not salvation, but restoration. And so the way down is the way up in this thing. There's no other way. God's got to do that. God's got to empty us. God's got to humble us. If you're going to fill this glass with milk, I'd have to empty the water out, right? If he's going to fill us with the Holy Spirit, he's got to empty out the pride, the self-sufficiency. Now, there's three areas here I've listed. For instance, our lack of righteousness. We need to realize our insufficiency. Our lack of righteousness. Now, this is so in salvation, but even in sanctification, I believe. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. And you have some real greasy, grimy rags in the garage. I don't know whether you could use those for anything. And so they're worthless. Paul had to come to this. He gives his own testimony of it in Philippians 3. He gives all the things he boasted in of his righteousness, Pharisee, Hebrew, the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. And he had his righteousness. But what things are gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That I might be found in him, with the righteousness which is of faith, not by the law. So he had to come to that place. Total abandonment of his righteousness to trust in Christ. I believe the same principle is in the Christian life. We might think, well, I'm basically good. It always scares me when there's a person we were ministering to thinking she was saved, and she said, I think I'll make it to heaven. I'm a good person. Ooh, red flag. It doesn't work that way, right? And our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we still have the flesh. It doesn't get any better, right? So remember Romans 7. That's applied to a Christian. When I would do good, evil's present with me. So we're not free from that until the rapture. Now, our lack of wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct our paths. Jeremiah says it's not in man to direct his steps. So we don't have the wisdom. No, we might think we do. We got plans, right? We got to figure it out. And we have a budget, or we got a plan in our life, or it's all mapped out. Here it is, Lord. And God knows the end from the beginning. God knows what we're going to be doing 10 years from now. The book of wisdom says, trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. I'm not saying there shouldn't be planning, and the Bible talks about that, counting the costs and so forth. But even in all that, we want to bring God into it, right? We want to have God be the planner and God to lead us. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength. Now, 2 Corinthians 20 is an illustration I won't turn to for time. But that, 2 Chronicles rather, that's where the Moabites and the Edomites are coming against Jerusalem, a great confederacy. And Jehoshaphat, he's a godly king, he gathered Israel into Jerusalem and he had a prayer meeting. And he said, we have no might or power against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And then the Holy Spirit came on one of the prophets, and you shall not have to fight in this battle. And so Jehoshaphat said, believe in his prophets and trust the Lord. And they went forth with instruments of praise. And the Moabites and Edomites weren't exactly friends. You know, they turned on themselves. And for 3 days, they just came to gather the spoil, the Israelites. But the point is, we don't have strength in ourselves. And so we want to realize our insufficiency. We don't have righteousness. We don't have wisdom. We don't have strength. God does. Peter Now, you know this is the conclusion of the lessons that God had for him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is personal. This is between us and God. That he may exalt you. That's different than being puffed up, you know. Pride, that's a being built up by the grace of God, by the sufficiency of God. Now, it would be, it's a wonderful thing when God humbles, empties, and in that process, and we don't have to worry about that. God will do that. But we want to be open to that, right? We want to respond to that. We don't want to be resistant, get defiant. No, I can do it, you know. No, this is what God is going to do. But say a person goes through that, like Moses, and they realize, I can't do this. Well, it would be very bad not to come to the second step where there's faith, realizing God can do it. So we need step one. We realize our insufficiency, but we need step two, where God is sufficient. And there's an appropriation, right? There's an appropriation of faith where we're trusting God's sufficiency. Now, we looked at some of these passages on faith in a recent study where the Lord said, all things are possible with God. To him that believeth, all things are possible. And when you pray, believe you shall receive, and you shall receive the things that you ask for. Paraphrasing. So we want to believe. Faith is the key, right? To appropriate his sufficiency, where we're actively trusting the Lord. We're living by faith. And Hebrews 11:34 says, out of weakness they were made strong. So it has nothing to do with our sufficiency. In fact, we're not sufficient. And maybe where there's seemingly a natural sufficiency, like Peter, God has to knock us down. Or like Paul, right? God had to humble him with the thorn in the flesh. But God will put that flesh in check so that, because he's not going to have any flesh glory in his presence. He wants us to realize it's God. This principle is all through the Bible. You could take out Gideon, got to be 300 men. 10,000, no, you'll just boast that you got the victory. So God whittle us down, but we got to take that next step to trust in him. Now, yieldedness is also necessary. In other words, you have your way, Lord. We taught on the subject of dedication. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's a voluntary thing, right? That's an intelligent thing where, okay, God, you've shown mercy to save me. I'm offering myself to you. And please go to James chapter 4. This yieldedness is necessary, again, for God, the Holy Spirit, to take control. James 4:5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's in a positive sense there. The Holy Spirit, I believe, he's jealous to have our full devotion and yieldedness. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. So yieldedness is necessary. Faith, yieldedness, have your way, Lord. Abiding, we touched on that, John 15. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. If you continue in fellowship with me, and in conjunction with that, obedience. Let me go back to that thought of abiding in fellowship. You know, God's sufficiency or enablement isn't just God infusing power. This is not an impersonal thing, right? And the Holy Spirit is not just a force. He's a person. God's a person. Our closeness with the Lord is vitally connected with this. And yes, he'll give the grace, but he gives the grace. It's a personal thing. And being in fellowship with him. And then obedience, of course, abiding is objective, not just subjective. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, Jesus said. And in James, if you're still in James, go to chapter 1, verse 22. This is a path of blessing. We might lack sufficiency because we're not in God's will. We're not obedient to Him. Let me just take a personal one. We know of a Christian that doesn't come to church. Okay, saved, even was baptized, had a wonderful testimony, but doesn't come to church. But now, what's wrong with that? Then we're not under law. Does the person have to come to church? No, you don't have to come to church. But that's like not reading the Bible. Do you have to read the Bible? No. But you're not going to. Didn't you eat this morning? You need the Word of God. If a person doesn't do what's revealed in the will of God, there's not going to be the flow of power because it's disobedience to God. And James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, obedience to God. That's the path of blessing. There's a simplicity about that, you know. Now, one more point here, 1 Peter 5. Isn't it possible to, maybe through tests and trials, get discouraged and not persevere, and then fail to know the full blessing that God has in store? You know, perseverance is a key in anything you do. And for instance, say you have started a business, and it takes some groundwork, right? And it takes some organization and management. And it's the long run, right? That's going to see the prosperity. I hate to use an example like that, but it's the same principle. Or say you're an athlete, and you're going to wrestle. I was in wrestling. Well, you know, there's some perseverance in the training of that thing. And you can't just go in and do it, right? There's perseverance. Anything you do, there's perseverance. In the Christian life, 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Is it going to come easy? Is God going to just, you got it? No. He takes us, again, we're in this school of grace, right? God is working and he uses trials. This thing of he working all things together for good, he's orchestrating the circumstances of our lives, brethren. He doesn't miss a single thing. He's like an artist with a perfect stroke, you know, here and there. He's going to do it. He's doing a work of grace. But we have to hang in there. And don't give in to discouragement. You never want to throw in the towel. No, God will do it. Well, finally, my time is up. We want to avail ourselves of the God-given means of grace. We've touched on this, the Word of God, prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. In conclusion, we cannot effectively live the Christian life and serve the Lord, but God can through us. As trusting, yielding, obedient vessels in his hand, God will lift up by his grace the believer who is humbled before him. May the all-sufficient God work through us as instruments for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy sufficiency. We know we're not sufficient, and we fail in ourselves. We're not sufficient in salvation. Father, if there's any here who've not come to Christ yet, and they're still trying in themselves, help them to realize we're just sinners. And you save us by your grace through faith in Christ and his finished work. And help us as your children in the Christian life that we would know thy sufficiency, that we would know our insufficiency. And we thank thee, Father, for thy all-sufficiency, that you do not fail. May you have your way in us. May you glorify your name in us. May we be trusting, yielding vessels in your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.